The heads of her brother, nephews, sons, and kinsmen lay in a tray, in a gory spectacle, in front of the seemingly elated conqueror. The granddaughter of the prophet exposed Yazid and his Umayyad clan as nothing more than a bunch of ingrates, sired by Muawiyah, Abu Sufyan, and the liver-eater hand, who were actually slaves freed by the prophet following the peaceful surrender of Mecca to Muslims in 88. She meant to say that Islam had spared their rotten life, but in turn, these godless Umayyads had martyred the prophet's grandson, Imam Hussein, peace upon him. The eloquence of Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, was comparable to that of her parents. Her clarity of language and choice of words to expound the mission of her brother in the court of the tyrant Yazid is rather unique. History is incapable of doing full justice to her sermons that ensured eternity of the mission of Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Scholars pointing to her memorable sermon in the court of Damascus say that, besides being an indicator of her firm faith, trust in God, sincerity of purpose, and doubtlessness under the most adverse circumstances, it shattered to pieces the power and pride of Yazid. Her bold address to the arrogant caliph shook the very foundations of the Umayyad rule and exposed its illegitimacy not only for the courtiers, but for all generations to come. Earlier in Kufa, following the entry of the caravan of captives of Karbala in the city, where Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, used to be the leading lady during the caliphate of her father, Imam Ali, peace upon him, she delivered a resounding sermon in the most eloquent manner that made people still unaware of her identity. Dumbstruck, when the unsuspecting Kufans who had turned out to witness what appeared to them a scene of amusement threw dates towards the captives as sadaqah or alms. The granddaughter of the prophet could no longer keep silent. She said in a commanding tone, "We are the daughters of the messenger of God. Alms-taking is certainly forbidden for us." The effect was electrifying on the crowd, and tears rolled down their eyes. They froze into silence. And even horses and camels stopped neighing and whinnying. A narrator says that he had never heard anyone deliver such a highly eloquent speech, and it made him recall the matchless eloquence of Imam Ali, peace upon him. After praising God and sending blessings on the Prophet and his infallible progeny, she reprimanded the Kufans for their weak faith and double-crossing. She questioned the reason for their tears now when it was because of their treachery the Ahlul Bayt have suffered, and the tears of the blessed household have never stopped flowing. She likened their tears to moonlight that falls on a grave but has no benefit for the buried corpse. She said, the Kufans, because of their dubious traits, invited Imam Hussein, peace upon him, and then deserted him to be tragically martyred, thereby earning for themselves divine wrath. May your tears never run dry. She said in her highly eloquent speech, likening the treacherous Kufans to a woman who, after toiling to weave the thread, undoes her endeavors herself. She reprimanded them for their sedition, hypocrisy, and sycophancy. She said they resembled the grass that grows in unclean soil that even animals are unwilling to smell. She told them that their crime of inviting Imam Hussein, peace upon him, then betraying him to the forces of Yazid and participating in the shedding of his innocent blood will remain till the day of resurrection as an ugly blot upon them, since they have badly hurt the soul of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. She warned the deceitful Kufans that if today blood has fallen from the sky because of the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, tomorrow they should be prepared for the more grievous punishment of afterlife. Hazrat Zainab, peace upon her, would have continued this highly eloquent sermon of her if her nephew Imam Zainul Abidin, peace upon him, had not stepped forward and requested her to have patience. Later in Damascus, she gave another remarkable display of her faith, virtue, and knowledge, as could be gleaned from her memorable sermons that finally forced Yazid to release the noble household and allow them to return to Medina. Upon release, the noble lady laid the foundations of the mourning ceremonies for the martyrs of Karbala, ceremonies that continue to inspire the faithful in the month of Muharram and Safar. Thus, it was the sister's patience which made the message of the brother resound with glory in the courts of the perpetrators of history's most heart-wrenching tragedy. It ensured that as long as the martyrdom of Imam Hussein, peace upon him, is commemorated, the name of Zainab, peace upon her, will also shine with radiance. As we said earlier, according to a narration, she was martyred while on a visit to Damascus when struck on her head with a pickaxe. Imam Zainul Abidin laid her to eternal rest at the same spot on the outskirts of the Syrian capital, where her shrine is the site of pilgrimage today, despite the plots of modern-day terrorists to stop the faithful. Now, we understand why dedicated youth from around the world, including Iran, assembled in Damascus over the past few years at the risk to their life in order to defend the sanctity of the shrine of the Prophet's granddaughter from the mischief of Takfiri terrorists. Here are a few phrases from her ziyarat, or a standard form of salutation to her. Peace upon you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace upon you, O daughter of the Commander of the Faithful. Peace upon you, O daughter of Fatimatu Zahra, peace upon her, the noblest lady of all times. Peace upon you, O sister of Hassan, peace upon him, the martyr through poisoning. Peace upon you, O sister of Hussein, peace upon him, the oppressed martyr. Peace upon you, O the patient and the ever striving in the way of Allah. Peace upon you and upon the infallible imams of the progeny of your brother Hussein, peace upon him. You are pure, and the purifier of the land where you are reposed, and you are on a very high station. I wish I had been with you and under your banner. I beseech Allah who blessed me in this world with your pilgrimage, to grant me the blessings of your intercession on the last day, the day of judgment, and gather me in your company and under your banner, and quench my thirst at your fountain of Kauthar.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll try to have a look at the commentary of Chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode. Brothers and sisters, now let's listen to 155th and also 156th verses of Chapter Shu'ara.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
قال هذه ناقة لها شرب ولكم شرب يوم معلوم
He said, This is a she-camel. For her is a time of drink, and for you is a time of drink, each on a known day.
ولا تمسوها بسوء فيأخذكم عذاب يوم عظيم
And do not touch her with harm, lest you be seized by the punishment of a terrible day.
قال هذه ناقة لها شرب ولكم شرب يوم معلوم. He said, Here is a she-camel. The camel has her portion of water, and you have your portion of water on an appointed day. ولا تمسوها بسوء فيأخذكم عذاب يوم عظيم. Do not touch her with evil, lest the punishment of a grievous day should overtake you. As you were with us, dear listeners, in the previous episodes, we were discussing these verses of Chapter Shu'ara, the story of Prophet Salih and the people of Thamud, where they asked their prophet to bring them a sign, a proper sign, a miracle. They did not accept his call of invitation to the Almighty Allah because they try to justify not following him by calling him of the bewitched. Now, this is what the Prophet answers them in response of them trying to make him bring something forth for them as a sign or a miracle. قَالَ هَذِهِ نَاقَةٌ He said, the Prophet said, here is a camel, a she-camel. لَهَا شِرْبٌ She shall have her portion of water. وَلَكُمْ شِرْبُ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ And you have your portion of water on an appointed day. So, in this case, this miracle was manifest to all people in every level. This is what the nature of miracle is. A miracle is a miracle when it is apparent and visible and manifest to all people in every aspect and level. They must be able to understand its miraculous state. So he says something pretty much visible and manifest. Here is a she-camel. The camel came out of the rock. Now, Allah is omnipotent and easily can bring miracles to existence. Whether it is the moon that did rend asunder, or the water of the sea that clave asunder, and the mountain that clave asunder, and a she-camel came out of it in our case. All of these are indifferent for him, the mighty. They're all the same to him, to his power, because he is the absolute cause.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly, the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom.
So anyway, these disobedient people, not for understanding the right, but for seeking pretext, they asked Salih for a miracle. Since the argument should be completed to them, then Prophet Salih, by the command of Allah, spoke to them and said, قَالَ هَذِهِ نَاقَةٌ Here is a she-camel, لَهَا شِرْبٌ She shall have her portion of water one day. وَلَكُمْ شِرْبُ يَوْمٍ مَعْلُومٍ And you have your portion of water on an appointed day. The Arabic word naqa means a she-camel. The Quran has talked about the characteristics of this camel, which has had a miraculous situation in brief, and it has not mentioned its entire specialties, but we know that it had not been an ordinary camel. As some commentators have said, this she-camel, in a miraculous manner, came out from inside of a mountain. One of its qualities was that it specialized the water of the spring of the town every other day to itself and drunk it, As it is said in this verse and also in one other verse of the Holy Quran in chapter Qamar. However, Prophet Salih ala nabiyyina wa alihi wa alayhi salam was commissioned to announce to them that they should have that wonderful and extraordinary she-camel, which was the sign of the unlimited power of the Almighty Allah to itself, and he ordered that they should not hurt it the least. وَلَا تَمَسُّوهَا بِسُوءٍ And do not touch her with evil. We will continue where we left off in the next episode. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always worked for me. When faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. We welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I am Atta, the host of this program. I have a very special guest speaker for today's discussion, Shaykh Karim. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Our discussion regarding the Sahaba or the companions of Prophet Muhammad and the infallible Imams remained incomplete. In our previous discussions, we talked about the definition of a Sahaba, who is a Sahaba and who is called a real Sahaba. Now the question is, are all the Sahabas capable of being followed? I mean, to be chosen as a leader because they were around Prophet Muhammad, they tasted the fragrance of prophethood, or sometimes the infallible Imam, so they are trustworthy, they are authentic, and they can be followed as they are followed by Prophet Muhammad or infallible Imams.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Our Sunni brothers, they refer to some narrations to prove that the answer to this question is positive, like the narration that reads, the Holy Prophet is quoted as saying, according to this narration, my companions are like the stars, and each one of them you choose to follow, then you will be guided. And of course, as Shia, we do not believe in this narration, which means that this is not a true statement by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. Now, there are many points to reject this idea. I will share some verses and narrations mentioned in Sunni sources to reject the idea that all the companions, each and every one of them, can be a guide for the Muslims. But before that, I have a question, from our Sunni brothers.
Yes.
They claim that each and every one of the companions of the Prophet are like the stars. And you may choose each one of them that you like, and then you will be guided. Now, the question is that if this is the case, as Shia, we are following some companions of the Prophet, like Imam Ali alayhi salam, Salman, Miqdad, Abu Dhar, Ammar, and so on and so forth.
Yes.
And these companions did not believe in Abu Bakr as the first caliph and the other two caliphs. And they believed in Imam Ali alayhi salam as the immediate successor of the Prophet. So if this narration is true, then why you are blaming the Shia as people who have chosen these companions of the Prophet?
And aren't they guided?
Exactly.
Yes, that's the right path. Okay.
Now, having said that, there are a couple of points regarding the viewpoint of Ahl Sunnah regarding the justice of all the companions of the Prophet. The first point is that there are many verses in the Quran, and I mean many, which reprimand the companions of the Prophet in one way or another.
Okay.
First of all, we have some people who are known as munafiq or the hypocrites.
That's right.
And now one may argue that the hypocrites are not included in the companions of the Prophet, but the answer is that based on the definition of Sahaba, which I shared in the previous session, they are also included among the companions of the Prophet because of the fact that they met the Prophet, and apparently, seemingly, they converted and accepted the religion of Islam.
That's right.
This is one point. And the second point is that we know that munafiq is a person who does not show his real beliefs. If our Sunni brothers claim that munafiqeen are not included among the companions of the Prophet, now the question is that who is a munafiq? Who is a hypocrite? The verses of the Quran reprimand the hypocrites. And you say that the munafiq is not a sahabi.
Yes.
Now the question is that then among the companions of the Prophet, who are hypocrites and who are not?
We as Shias also believe that munafiq can exist among the followers of the infallible imams too.
Exactly.
This is our view.
That's the nature of a munafiq, of a hypocrite. Okay. And the other point is that there are some narrations in Sunni sources according to which the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, are considered as the companions of the Prophet.
Okay.
We are talking, of course, based on the criteria of Ahl Sunnah. As Shia, we say that because of the fact that Shia is known to be the school of the Ahl Bayt, not the school of the Sahabis, so that's not a big question for us as the Shia.
Okay.
According to a narration in Sahih Bukhari, the second caliph asked the Prophet, he asked for the permission from the Prophet to kill the famous munafiq Abdullah bin Ubay.
Yes.
But the Holy Prophet did not permit him, and he said that, no, otherwise the people would say that Muhammad is killing his sahaba, his companions, meaning that according to this narration, Abdullah bin Ubay is included among the companions of the Prophet.
That's right.
This is one group of the verses of the Quran regarding the companions of the Prophet. There are other verses according to which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reprimanded the companions of the Prophet in many cases, like in chapter At-Tawbah, verse 38. O you who have faith, what is the matter with you that when you are told go forth in the way of Allah, you sink heavily to the ground? Are you pleased with the life of this world instead of the hereafter? But the words of the life of this world compared with the hereafter are but insignificant. This is one verse.
That's right.
Chapter As-Saff, verse 2 and 3. O you who have faith, why do you say what you do not do? It is greatly outrageous to Allah that you should say what you do not do. Yes. This is reprimanding the companions of the Prophet.
Okay.
In another verse, in Hujurat, verse 17, they counted as a favor to you, that is the Prophet, that they have embraced Islam as a minna. Say, do not count your embracing of Islam as a favor to me. No, it is Allah who has done you a favor in that He has guided you to faith, if you are truthful.
Questions and Answers on Islamic Beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Some of the companions of the Prophet, they were bothering him a lot.
Yes.
For example, some of them, they said that the Holy Prophet is an ear, meaning that he is a simple-minded person. He believes in everything that he hears.
Yes.
In chapter Tawbah, verse 61, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, among them are those who torment the Prophet and say he is an ear. Say, an ear that is good for you. He has faith in Allah and trusts the truthful. And then Allah says there is a painful punishment for them. When it comes to dividing the sadaqat, for example, the zakat, some of them blame the Holy Prophet. We are talking about the companions of the Prophet.
Okay.
Chapter Tawbah, verse 58. There are some of them who blame you regarding the distribution of the charities. If they are given from them, they are pleased. But if they are not given from them, they are displeased.
Okay.
And then some of them, when it was the time for jihad, for going to war, they brought different excuses. We have different examples in the Noble Book of Quran. In the case of the Battle of Uhud, we know that some of the companions of the Prophet disobeyed the Prophet in, taking care of that certain region, that certain valley. And then we have the companions of the Prophet, many of them, the great majority of them, leaving the Prophet.
Okay.
And only few people, especially Imam Ali alayhi salam, they remained with the Prophet. In other verses of the Quran, some of the companions of the Prophet are called, sinful people or wicked people or fasiq. We have in chapter Hujurat, verse 6, O you who have faith, if a vicious character brings you some news, verify it, lest you should visit harm on some people out of ignorance, and then become regretful for what you have done. Zamakhshari, the famous scholar of Tafsir, a Sunni scholar, says regarding this verse that once the Holy Prophet sent Walid bin Uqba, one of his companions, to collect zakat from Banu Mustalaq. And before that, there was a dispute between Walid and that people. That is why when he was close to them, they came to welcome him. But he thought that they have come to war. So he came back to the Prophet and claimed that they are murtad, they are apostates, and they are not paying zakat.
Yes.
So the verse was revealed and called Walid bin Uqba as a fasiq, as a person that you cannot rely on. How come we can claim that all these people are just people?
That's right.
Some other verses of the Quran refer to the fact that some of the companions of the Prophet were not that polite. For example, in chapter Hujurat, verses 4 and 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, indeed, those who call you from behind the apartments, most of them do not use their reason. Had they been patient until you came out for them, it would have been better for them. And Allah is all forgiving, all merciful.
That's right.
So these are only some of the verses of the Quran in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking negatively about at least some of the companions of the Prophet.
Okay.
And when it comes to the wives of the Prophet, we have some verses of the Quran talking against at least some bad behaviors of some of the wives of the Prophet. So with all these verses in the Quran, I believe that no one can justify, can claim that all the companions of the Prophet are just.
Yes.
And each and every one of them that we follow, we are guided. Mm-hmm. The Quran talks about the hypocrites.
Yes.
The Quran talks about sinful Muslims. The Quran talks about some of the companions of the Prophet who used to bother him.
Yes.
So with all these verses, I believe that we cannot, our Sunni brothers yes. also are not able to prove the justice or adala of all the companions of the Prophet. These are some verses.
Yes.
And when it comes to the collections of hadith written by Ahl Sunnah, there are many, arguments here that I think I need to share in the following session.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Karimi, for a nice elaboration regarding whether the Sahabi or Prophet Muhammad can be followed or not. It was very kind of you.
My pleasure.
And thank you very much to the listeners for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li Aliyin wa Husayn wa Hasan. Li Aliyin وحسين وحسان إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسان لعلي وحسين وحسان كل من كان محب لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sayyid Muhammad Rizvi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When Imam Hussain alayhi salam decided to go for Makkah and eventually to Karbala, under the circumstances which were not, you know, a pleasant journey, Zainab, a married woman, she has her own life now. She did not hesitate even for a moment, and Abdullah bin Ja'far had no problem in her decision to leave the safety and security of the house of Abdullah, the luxury and comfort of the house of Abdullah, and to go with the Imam of her time. From Medina to Mecca, from Mecca to Karbala, and after Karbala to Kufa and Sham, and all the way back to Medina. That decision that Zainab makes, it was not a decision, it took a few days and she had to talk about it. No. Because she was the daughter of Imam al-Muttaqeen, raised by Fatima al-Zahra with the values of Islam. And this is where she basically, you know, without any hesitation, goes with the Imam of her time, who was also the brother, And so the level of obedience and love is intensified, the imam as well as the brother. And she basically served the cause of Hussein, which was the cause of Islam and the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the best manner. Let me just read to you one statement from the sermon she gave extempore in Kufa. And this is not in the Darbar of Ibn Ziyad. This is when the caravan is taken as captives into Kufa. Ibn Ziyad Mal'un had asked the people to come out of their homes, line up on the both sides of the street, because he wanted to show his victory and also intimidate the people that if you oppose, this is what will happen to you. And the women were told that if they can go, they go on the roof. And at that time when the caravan moves in among the people, you know, Zainab realized they are all crying. And this is where she says to them, "Atabkuna wa tanhabuna?" Are you crying and wailing now? Wallahi fabku kathiran wadhaku qalilan. By Allah, cry a lot and laugh a little, because you are afflicted with his shame. The shame of the act what has happened now, it will never be washed away from you ever. How can you wash away the crime of killing the family of the last of the prophets, the family of the source of Risalat and messengership? How can the crime be washed of killing Sayyida Shabab Ahl al-Jannah, the chief of the youths of paradise, the one who was your shelter in confusion and the light of your proof? You have earned the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and humiliation and poverty is your lot. And she was very, very clear, you know, in condemning the people, that now you're crying, you should have been there to support Muslim bin Aqil. You should have been there to support my brother. Not only that she becomes the voice of Hussein after Karbala, she also becomes the protector of the children of Hussein. When we look at the situation of Imam Zainul Abideen, according to Sheikh Saduq, Zainab became Naib on behalf of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Naib of Imam Sajjad. In order to protect the life of Imam Sajjad, he will be silent, Zainab will speak. And she did this at every stage, even on the day of Ashura. When Shimr Mal'un came with his soldiers into the tents, and when he saw this young, you know, man still alive, and he says, "What is your name?" And when he realized this is son of Hussein, he says, "Ibn Ziyad has given us the instruction not to leave anyone from the children of Hussein alive." And he gave the order to kill. This is where Zainab comes in the front. He said, "Before you kill him, you have to kill me." Similarly, we see in the Darbar of Ibn Ziyad in Kufa, when there was exchange of, you know, words between Ibn Ziyad and Imam Zainul Abideen, where he very courageously responded to the words of Ibn Ziyad. At the end, Ibn Ziyad says, "You know, you have this courage to speak, even though you are my prisoner." He turns towards his soldier and he says, "You know, wadhrib unuqa." Chop off his neck. This is where Zainab comes again in the front. She said, "Aren't you ashamed? After having done so much, you still want to spill blood? If you have to do that, first you will have to kill me." This is where Zainab now is becoming Shariqatul Hussein, after his shahadat, protecting the children of Hussein. In the Darbar of Yazid, You know, I talked about the khutbah of Bibi Zainab many times. But one incident there, again, protecting the children of Hussein. When they were presented there in the Darbar of Yazid, with all the people from a different level sitting there, one of the mal'oon, evil ones, looked at Fatima bint al-Husayn and says to Yazid, Yazid, I want you to give her to me as a slave. This is the family of the Prophet. This is where Zainab could not tolerate at all. Immediately she responds, before even Yazid would say anything. She turned to that person and says, you are wrong. By Allah, you will be put to shame. And then look at her courage. This is where it is the voice of Zainab. But the courage behind is the courage of Ali. Where she says, neither can you do this, nor can he. What you are asking, you can't do it. And you are asking Yazid to do that, even he has no right to do that. And then referring to Yazid, she says, this is where, you know, Yazid becomes very angry. And he says, I can do it if I want that. And this is where Zainab says, Kalla wallahi ma ja'ala Allahu dhalika laka. She says, by Allah, never. Allah has not given you that right to do that. Illa an takhraja min millatina wa tadinu bighayra dinina. You can't do this unless you get out of the fold of Islam and follow a religion other than our religion. Because this is against our laws and against our Sharia and against our principles. And this is where he, Yazid, says, where is your father and your brother who had gone out of the fold of Islam. And this is where Zainab again says, aren't you ashamed that it was to Allah's religion and to my father's religion and to my brother's religion and to my grandfather's religion that you and your father were guided to. This Islam that you claim to follow, even nominally, that is the Islam of my brother, Islam of my father, Islam of my grandfather, Islam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Zainab was Sharikatul Hussein in the true sense. She was partner of Hussein ibn Ali in suffering. Perhaps that's why she is also known as Ummul Masaib, mother of sufferings. Some ulama put this very beautifully where they say, if you look at Ahle Kisa, the Panjatan, five of them, Zainab was witness of wafat of Rasulullah. That was first musibat in her life. Zainab was witness of the wafat of Fatima. That was the second musibat in her life. Zainab was witness of the shahadat of Amir al-Mu'mineen. She was in Kufa. That was another musibat that she saw. She was witness of what happened to Hassan and the poison. She was witness to that. And she was also the witness of the shahadat of Hussein ibn Ali. And therefore she is known as Ummul Masaib.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mat.
شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمني صل عليه.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. You are listening to The Viewpoint. I'm Beta, the host of today's episodes. And today with me, I have two dear guests, experts of today's episode. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Brother, and assalamu alaikum, brother Muhammad.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you very much for having me once again.
Yeah, it's a pleasure for me to have you here with me. So as you know, throughout our history, we had the Islamic Revolution, which was an important event, which had a special role in everybody's life, actually. So, one of the goals of this revolution was independence of identity, which in today's discussion, we're going to go through that topic. First of all, I want you to define this independency. What does that mean?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we discuss about independence, we refer to this phenomenon of being not dictated by someone else, or as we say it in our day-to-day life, a big brother. You know, us being able to make decisions on our own, not depending on others, on them to decide what decisions we should make or not. This is the main reference point of independence. Yeah. And this is what most of the world right now lacks. And in different arenas, including in economics, in cultural arenas, in education, even, for example, right now the world is, close to, let's say, more than only 4 or 5 education systems exist in the world.
Yeah.
That are kind of administering the 200 and something countries right now. So this is the lack of independence that countries have. So when we discuss about independence, when we talk about independence, we don't necessarily mean that each country as a national border, as a bordered geography, should make decisions without considering the other countries. No, it means that they should be able to make decisions without being enforced by others outside of their borders. This is the spirit of the meaning of independence.
Yeah. Thank you for your beautiful operation. And so, Brother Ali, you are
the Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet of Islam, Muhammad, and his purified progeny. Actually, independence was one of the main mottos of the Islamic revolution at the beginning of this revolution. And that was something that actually moved the people and provoked the people to support the movement that has been started by Imam Khomeini, Rahmatullah Ali. And it led to this revolution and this Islamic Republic that we are in now. And it has been taken from the from an Islamic rule and from an Islamic, actually, root. Because in Islam and in the culture that we have been learning from Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, independence has been emphasized in different angles because it starts with the independence from everything except God. What does Tawheed or monotheism mean? This means that we are independent of anything except God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
So we are after this motto and we are after this movement. So independence means that we merely and only and solely and lonely depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and nothing else. So this motto has been rooted in this Islamic teachings. And when we say that, لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, it means independence. So we are not going to depend, for example, on the West or East, but we are trusting only God. Some say that we in God we trust, but they are trusting in everything except God.
Their God is different, exactly. Rather, we should say.
Yeah, the God is different. We have to say, yeah. But this is the meaning of independence. So in case we, for example, start relations or, I don't know, with some Western or Eastern countries, it doesn't mean that we are independent on them. Mm. No, and we have not yet, for example, made ties with them to be with them forever, as far as they are going to provide us our rights or, let's say, our... or respect
fulfill
us.
Fulfill their oaths.
Consider the oaths that are between us. So it is the time that up to then we are going to be in touch with them and have our terms and be loyal to the ties that we have given already. So I wanted to say that independence means to be independent of anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the meaning of independent. Mm. So it can actually have different dimensions, cultural, exactly. Political, industrial. So for a Muslim, for a mu'min, is not accepted to be dependent on anyone else.
Thank you for your beautiful elaboration. But, as you told me, there are different aspects of independence, like, I don't know, cultural, economical, and so on. Mm. And also, we cannot call every relation, for example, to other people and to other countries in vast, I don't know, areas, dependency or being dependent on them.
Sure.
I want you to actually create a line between being dependent on other countries in different relationship and staying independent despite the fact that you have a relation between them. I mean, there should be a border between these two. And first, tell me your opinion about that. This border, actually, it exists or not. And the second question is that if it exists, what is this border?
Mm-hmm. Definitely, there is a border for us to show it. I mean, for example, there we are dependent or independent. As I said, we are not going to be depending on any power or any person or entity except God. So this is a deadline or red line for us. And we are actually measuring ourselves based on this definition. We see, for example, in case we are in a relation, let's say political, industrial, or I don't know, cultural relation with any country or, let's say, cultural center, or I don't know, everywhere. As far as we see that they are not actually going to depend on themselves, so it is okay. That's okay, and we can continue. As far as we just sense that there is something coming to create a sort of dependency, that will be the end of our tolerance. I think this is somewhere that we have to cut. I mean, we have to try to cut everything. Look, I want to give some examples of the Islamic revolution for ourselves. You know, at the beginning of this revolution and the also the beginning of the imposed war by Iraq, many countries stopped to give us anything. I mean, it's almost more than four decades that we are under embargoes and sanctions.
Yeah, exactly.
Not ordinary ones. Based on the some analysis that I've read from some American colonists, they said that if this pressure came to even America, the United States itself, it could be enough to ruin the whole country. This is what they confess. I mean, one of the columnist of one of their famous magazines have been written some year before. And again, another analyst said that this pressure could be enough to ruin 13 countries at the same time. I mean, the kind of pressures that they have imposed on Iran in the last four decades.
Yeah.
So all in all, I want to say that even they prevented to even sell barbed wire to us sometime in the past. But now we see that based on this culture that we are taking it from Islamic culture, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "In tansurullahi yansurkum." If you help Allah, Allah will help you.
Yeah, exactly.
If for the sake of helping Allah, you just try to be independent and you trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will compensate for you. And we have experienced it. And we have seen that we didn't have even the barbed wire, which is needed for the fronts that we had